10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to be reading verses 1 down through, I believe it is 11. Once I get my place there, I will show you. Amen. Again, let me say publicly thank you for the men and the ladies and young people that stepped up in the absence of the whites in the halls and the holes that were there with their being out. I appreciate each one's effort that got involved. What a blessing it was to have people step in there on the weekend. So that was a blessing. It started with the men's devotion. We had a great time there. And I just went right into Sunday, went into door knocking. Door knocking was fabulous, amen. And I just had a tremendous, tremendous time there knocking doors and seeing how God's going to work. And then having guests and visitors on Sunday just kind of topped it off, amen. That's always encouraging. Sheila was here as well, amen. Good to have her here Sunday morning and Sunday night. And she's getting settled back in Colorado now, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to summarize a lot of things here and then hopefully get right to the point, and then we'll be dismissed to get some things put together here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, then have you join in with me afterwards. Here we go. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Join in with me at verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And that's where we're going to stop at. We're going to finish off verse number 10 and then go down there to verses 11, 12, 13 and end with verse number 14. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together this evening as we look at, Lord, the correlation between 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and then the book of Numbers and the wanderings that are going on there. And I do pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, help us to understand that the wanderings that they have gone through, Lord, they're not far off from us if we're not careful. And I do pray that, Lord, we might take these things to heed, take these things to heart. And then, Lord, leave here differently than when we did. Lord, more aware and cognizant of the fact that the things that are before us could easily be performed by us or others that we do know, Lord, if we're not careful. Work in us and work through us tonight, Lord, that you may get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we'll thank you for what you've already done and what you continue to do, Lord, and be with our loved ones as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord for the book of Numbers, and that is the outline that we have studied thus far. We kind of had a little pit stop here before we concluded, dealing with the correlation between the book of Numbers and 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I told you that the book of Numbers is a book of wanderings, how they had to wander. Who remembers why they wandered so long? Anybody remember why they wandered so long, 40 years, Terrell? They didn't go into the promised land. And so God said, you're going to wander for a long time. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul uses the book of Numbers and warns them because the church at Corinth did wander. They were wandering in different sins. And so they're being utilized as an example. How many of y'all, your mother ever gave you an example by using somebody else's life? My mother was notorious for that. And she would say, now, you know your cousin Boogie. And I would say, yes, I know cousin Boogie. You say, now, you know why he walks with that crippled limp? And I say, no, why does Cousin Boogie walk with the crippled limp? Because he stood in front of somebody and they had a car and they told him to get out the way and he wouldn't get out the way and they ran him down. And that's why he walked with that limp to this day. Now, boy, don't you do nothing foolish like that. What did she do? She using Cousin Boogie as an example. And she would always go back to relatives that I knew. And she'd say, remember this one, remember that one. And you know why they're this way. You know why they're that way. And she said, boy, don't you be that way. Amen. What was she using? An example. Paul is doing the same thing with Corinth. He's saying, now, I know the problems that you have there. You have told me about them, and I'm telling you about them. But let me tell you what can happen if you don't get a hold of your problems. Amen. And so he takes them back to the book of Numbers and their wanderings. And he gets a laundry list going on, going down here and letting them know some things about them. And by the way, if 1 Corinthians doesn't remind you of Israel and us, then something's wrong. Amen. Because we go through some of these same things. What did we see down here? Verses 1 through 5, we saw there was some equal exposure that they had. In verses 1 through 4, the word all was there. They were all exposed to the blessings of God. Then you come down to verse number 5. It says many of them, God wasn't pleased. They got overthrown in the wilderness. They died. Amen. 40 years. And then we come down there to verse number 6, and we saw the equal example here. And Paul says this in verse 6. Now, these things were our what? Example, to the intent that we should not what? Lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we find the equal example here. He says they. This is what they did. They lusted. He said, don't do that. But then we saw the unequal experience down there in verses 7 through 10. He went from all of them to many of them to now in each of these verses, some of them. Notice verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were how many of them? Some of them. We saw they got involved in wicked worship. Wicked worship. Then notice verse number 8. We found that they got involved in wicked works. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as who? Some of them, amen. And then we got into verse number 9. They got involved in wicked ways. Notice the wicked ways, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as what? Some of them also tempted and were destroyed to the destroyer. Then we finally got to verse number 10, and we found not just wicked worship, wicked works, wicked ways, but now wicked words, murmuring. Last week we saw the murmuring when they didn't want to go into promised land. And we're going to see some more murmuring as well tonight in the book of Numbers. And by the way, is murmuring a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. How many of y'all hate it when your kids murmur under their breath? Amen. And now I saw this happen just a couple weeks ago at one of G2's practices. The boys were out there doing some things, and one of the young lads didn't want to do what everybody else was doing. And so he murmured under his breath to the coach. And the coach said, what did you say? And the JV was down at the opposite end. G2 was down at the opposite end. And the varsity was down at this end. And the whole gym stopped. He said, what did you say? Boy. He said, what did you say? The coach walked right up to him. I said, what did you say? He said, say it to my face. And guess what? He didn't murmur anymore. He said what he said to the coach. Face to face, point blank. And guess what the coach said? Get out. Get out. And everybody just kind of looked like. He said, get out. And it was quiet. You could hear a pin drop in there. The JV coach said, okay, nothing to see. Now let's get back to it. Because everybody looked, and then you see the old lad get his shoes and stuff, and he got out. What happened? He started murmuring. And the coach wanted to make an example that I'm not going to tolerate that here because it's infectious. It'll affect the other players. I'm not going to have it, and I'm definitely not going to have it by you because you're one of my leaders. And this guy was one of the leaders. And I guess he got too big for his britches, and the coach said, get out. And everybody's kind of looked like, whoa, he kicked him out. And he did. Now, I'm assuming they got things together. They got it right at the ship. Amen. But murmuring is not good. Amen. And so when you look at this murmuring that's going on here, it was by some of them. Notice what it says again in verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Last time we saw the the overthrown that they had by the, not overthrown, but they were the giants, and they murmured against the giants. But we're going to go to another area here. And I want us to go back to chapter number 16 of Numbers, because there's another instance of their murmuring. And again, why is Paul doing this? He's correlating their wanderings in Numbers with the potential wanderings of Corinth and Christians. Numbers chapter 16. And in Numbers 16, anybody knows who the guff is about this time? Anybody know? Anybody got a caption over chapter 16? Korah. The rebellion of Korah. Now, the rebellion of Korah is interesting. Now, let me ask you this question. How many know the story of Korah and the Korites? All right, Mrs. White. Ms. Hall, you know the story, right? Korites? You know that one? Anybody else know that story? Well, in a nutshell, this is what happened. They rebelled against Moses' authority, and the ground opened up and swallowed them whole, and they went in. That's it in a nutshell, because of their rebellion, okay? Now, question, why is Paul using this as an example of some of the murmurings to the Corinthians? This is why. Amen. Amen. And he did. There's another hidden message, and that is absolutely right, Mrs. White, but there's another hidden message in here. Why put this story in to the Corinthians? Why is Paul saying, watch out for murmurings because they can get you? And why use this particular instance of murmuring? Brother Holmes? Exactly. What did Paul have to deal with the church at Corinth on? Sin. And what normally happens when you have to deal with sin in the church or in the congregation? Normally you have to put somebody out. And normally when you have to put somebody out or deal with somebody, what do you normally have with some of the church members? Followers or sympathizers. Oh, I feel so sorry. Pastor had to church them and put them out of the church. And I didn't think they were such a bad person. I didn't think their sin was so bad. And then what happens when you get the sympathizers? They start gathering together. And right, wrong, or indifferent, when the majority makes a decision, what do we often think about the majority? Majority rules, majority must be right. And I believe Paul here is using that story because, as Brother Holmes said, Korah got some people, got them involved, and then as Mrs. White said, they rebelled. And this wasn't just some people. These were big people. And there was over 200 of these people against two people. Now, how do you like those odds? Over 200 people against two people. And so Paul, I believe, is writing to the Corinthians to let them know that, hey, look, God had to deal with their sin back then because you had these individuals banding together against Moses. And the reason they murmured was because some people died that were in sin. And they murmured because the sinners died. And they sympathize with the sinners. Let's look at it in chapter 16. And I believe Paul is trying to warn them, hey, now I'm going to have to deal with some sin in your church. And I don't want anybody sympathizing with the sinners when I deal with them. Because let me tell you what happened to them. Amen. Go over to chapter 16. Notice down in verse number 41, because you find they're murmuring. Now the damage is already done. Korah's dead, the other guys are dead as well. But on the morrow, all right, Korah's dead, the other guys are dead. On the morrow, how much of the congregation? All the congregation of the children of Israel did what? Murmured against who? Moses and who? Now, didn't we get in this mess because Korah and his crowd went against Moses and Aaron? And how we got here? Go back to verse number one. Verse number one. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On. So you got Korah, you got Dathan, you got On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took who? Men. They rose up before who? Moses. With what? Certain of the children of Israel. How many? 250 what? Princes of the assembly. Notice this. Famous in the congregation. So these weren't dirtbags. Men of what? Renown. That means men of honor, men of character, men of reputation. And they gathered themselves together against who? Moses. And against who? Aaron. And said what? Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves. Moses again says, oh no, what's going on here? How dare you buck against this authority? He goes to the Lord and wants to work some things out. Notice what Moses says to him down in verse number 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? To bring you near to himself. He's saying, now wait a minute, Korahites and you crowd, that God's given you some privileges. He's given you some responsibility. He's given you something. Don't you know what he gave you? And those he said here. To bring you near to himself, to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And ye and seek ye what? The priesthood also? And he said, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And notice verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. And notice what they said. Is it a small thing? Now, who said that in verse number 9? Moses said that. Moses said, wait, is this a small thing that God's giving you responsibility? And then they come right back and says, is it a small thing that thou has bought us up out of the land? Now, wait a minute. Who bought them out? But who's getting the blame? Moses. Thou has brought us up out of the land that flowed milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. And then notice the verse of the end of verse 14. We will not come up. Okay, so Moses said, all right, that's the way you want to do it. Then you take your little offering of censers. I'm going to take my offering, and we're going to do something here. Come down to verse number 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Now, that's pretty influential, isn't it? Moses was supposed to be the leader, right? Aaron's supposed to be his assistant, right? But notice verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against him unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron. Notice God steps in here. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, which is pretty much Korah, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? What is God set to do there in verse 22? Who's he going to kill? All of them. I'm through with this whole crowd. That's it. It's over. Man. Hey, I've been a recipient of that. One of my sisters left the gifts at the Grant store for Christmas time. And we got home and my mother said, where are the gifts at? And we said, Fee had them. Where the gifts at, Fee? Well, I put him down. And my mother whooped us all because she said, you should have looked after your sister and helped her out. She whooped us all. I thought, well, that ain't fair. But guess what happened next time she had something? Fee, you got the stuff. You got the stuff that mama gave you, amen, before we go home. Amen. Why? We all got it. God's about to deal with all of them, amen. He's going to wipe them all out, amen. And he said, you're going to be mad with the whole congregation? Yeah, wiping them all out. Amen. Notice down there, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now, why did this all start? Because Korah grabbed some people, went against Moses, and said, Look, we deserve the same things that you're getting. And God said, okay, let me deal with them. And so he said, let me do something here. Notice down there in verse number 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now, here's the picture here. Moses told everybody else to move their stuff away. These guys are in the tents of their doors here, if you will, like this, looking out. What's going to happen? Where's everybody going? And everybody to move way on the other side. What's going to come of this? Can you get the picture? And notice who's with them. Is that me, G? Which verse did we just read? Okay, yeah, there we go. Verse 27, they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door, door of their tents and their wives. So that's Mrs. Dawson, if we were there, and their sons. That's G2 and Joshua, and little children. So all the families there looking, see what's going to go on. And Moses makes this statement here in verse number 29. If these men looking out their door, die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. He said, if they die by common methods, then God didn't send me. I'm not your leader. However, notice what it says, but, 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all their that appertain unto them, and they go down quick means alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking, so soon as Moses shut his mouth, the ground clave asunder that was under them. Pastor and Mrs. White was involved in an earthquake out there in California. They had nothing like what you're seeing here. What happened, Mrs. White? Stuff just kind of shook around. Shook them. You saw stuff going like this. Now, when the ground shakes and this happens, that's one thing. But when it splits slap down the middle and it goes like this, that's another thing. I can deal with this. I can't deal with it. Open up. Why? Because I'm close to the edge. Now this all day long. Yeah, you can do that all day. You can even fall off. Amen. As long as I don't fall off. Amen. And so notice what happens here. And it came to pass, verse 31, as he made an end of speaking of all these things, of these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Y'all get the picture? How many ever been in an earthquake where that happened? You saw the ground open up and you saw the buildings fall in. Amen. I wouldn't like to be in that sight at all. Now, I've seen a lot of movies on TV where they kind of, you know, do that and, you know, stuff opens up and stuff goes in. Amen. But notice what it says here. Verse 32, the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth did what? Closed upon them. So not only did they go down live into the pit, the earth closed on them. So you're talking about pancakes. Amen. So they tottered and teetered off into the hole, the pit. Everybody that was there that was looking out, I don't know how it happened. Was it zigzag? Was it straight? All I know is that it opened up. They went down and God closed them up. Now, who did he just get rid of? The rebels. The murmurers. That's a good thing, right? Should be a good thing. Okay. So now, come down there. Notice the rest of verse 33. And they perished from among the congregation. So no more rebellers. Rebellers. Is that a word? Rebels. There we go. Rebellers. I just made one up. Amen. Get out of here, you rebellers. Amen. Amen. So now, what would be your response? The same as Israel. Notice verse 34. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. They're like, oh, the ground is squashing us. Oh, my arm. Oh, my leg. Oh, the ground. Oh. Then it stops. Can you imagine being there? And would you run? I sure would run. It said they fled. They ran. And all Israel, verse 34, Israel that were around about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. That's what I'd be thinking. At my necks, amen. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the who? The 250 men. So the ones that Dathan and Abiram and On got, those crowd of men, the renowned guys, the fire came from God and wiped them out. So the top rebellious, the top rebellious folks are gone. The 250, now God smokes them. Now I don't know if he gets them with lightning bolts or what, but he just, pow, consumes them. 250 men that offered incense. So that's a good thing, right? Come down to verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel did what? No, didn't they learn something? Don't you think they learned a lesson? Do I need to open up the ground again? Obviously. So they murmur. So this is why they're murmuring here. Paul is giving them this illustration. Look, the leaders of these men had some authority. They weren't satisfied with that authority. They took on more authority. And guess what happened? Because guess what? They talked against Paul and did not want Paul's leadership over them. They said, who do you think you are? And Paul said, I'm an apostle. If anybody there knows me, y'all should know me, because many of y'all got saved because of my ministry. And now you're going to do this to me? Paul is trying to warn them that, hey, look, this is not good. This is not good. So they murmured again. Verse 42, it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, get you up from among this congregation that I may what? Consume the, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm going to do it. I said I was going to do it last time. I'm going to do it this time. Amen. The rebellious leadership is gone. The 250 rebels are gone. And now the rest of this crowd wants to turn against you. Amen. What did God begin to do? Verse 46. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is what? Begun. God had begun to kill them. Going to wipe them out because they didn't learn from the first time. Notice down there, verse 48. And he stood, this is Aaron, because Moses told him to go out there and stand before the people and make an atonement. And he stood between the who? The dead and the who? The living. And the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were how many? 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. So in addition to the 250 men over there that were involved in that foolishness, and in addition to Korah and his family and Dathan and all that crowd, there's more dying. What is Paul doing? Paul said, look, I want to warn you that when you're wandering, you will murmur. When you murmur, you will start murmuring against God's appointed leadership. When that happens, you'll think you're too big for your britches. And when that happens, God brings judgment. And when God brings judgment, a funny thing happens. People sympathize with those that are being judged. And if you're not careful, you're going to bring more judgment on the church. Y'all follow that? Because that's what happens. They're murmuring because the evildoers got dealt with. You kicked them out of church because they were in incest, because they were fornicators. You kicked them out of the church and we like them. God says, really? Really? Folks, it happens in churches all the time. Am I right, Brother Holmes? Happens all the time. People get mad at the preacher because he has to discipline somebody instead of being more remorseful for the people and praying for them. They're mad at the preacher for putting them out of the church because that was their friend, their buddy, their whatever. And so I'm mad at the preacher now, and God's got to deal with the church as a result. Amen. And Paul is warning the Corinthian church, you're close to this. I'm giving you specific examples here. Amen. They're sympathizers going to be with us at all times about those that have been judged for their sin. And the warning against sympathizers with God's judgment is being warned against, because then we begin to tolerate sin. We think it's not so bad. And we're mad at the preacher because he preached on the sin that got them disciplined. Amen. By the way, when you have so many die versus the two that lived, what do people do? They jump on the bandwagon. It must not have been the two. It must have been the other majority that's right, because the majority always seems to win out and rule. The majority must be right. Who did they believe when it came to going into Promised Land? The two or the ten? The ten. Majority must be right. And so Paul warning them here. Let me read this commentary I gave you. I told you I was going to read it to you last week. It says this about this area. Paul chose his examples with care for the Corinthian church. A distinct moral order can be discerned in the stages of misbehavior he cites from the wilderness experience of Israel. They were all downward. They marked stages in the life of the backslider. He says first, here's the first stage. The observable trait of backsliding is a distaste for the Bible or the heavenly manna, and a craving for the spicier fare of the world. What did they say? We don't want this manna. We remember the leeks and the garlic in where? Egypt. I don't want the word of God anymore. It's got to be something more, some extra biblical revelation. Amen. He says, next, Christ is replaced by some kind of worldly religion, one which has about it the elements of idolatry, immorality, and some other form usually follows, not just spiritual adultery, but some kind of moral sin. These downward steps lead to a skepticism and to some form of tempting God. The final stage is reached when the resolve is made to go back to the world completely. What'd they say? We want to go back to where? Egypt. And even if I don't go there bodily, where's my mind at? Egypt. Hey, remember Lot's wife? They said, don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? Look back. What happened to her? Turned to pillar saw. What happened? Maybe her heart was still back there. So he said there's a downward slide. The process is very subtle, he says, and the downward slope very slippery. Hence, Paul warns the Corinthians to take heed lest they fall. So moving on here very, very rapidly. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians. So that is another instance that he is trying to let the Corinthian church know about. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's finish this up real quick. Said all that to say this, amen. Paul's latest warning in verse number 10 was murmuring their wicked words. He says, watch out when you're wandering, you're close to going here. Remember what happened to Korah. Remember what happened to Dathan, Abiram, On. Remember what happened to their families. Remember what happened to the 250 men. Remember what happened to the rebellers. Rebellious people that followed those guys, the 250, and then the people that died after. Watch out. And so what does he finally begin to end up with? Amen. The equal expectation. Notice down here, verse number 11. And with this equal expectation, there's an example that is expected for believers to obey. Notice verse 11, the expected example. He says, now all these things happen unto them for what? In samples. Why is he warning the Corinthian church? He said, you're close to this. You're close. Your wanderings are going to take you. He said, these things happen to them for examples. Pastor White, go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He said, there are examples, and they are written for our what? Admonition. Who knows what an admonition is? Preacher, we used to get those letters of admonition in the military. In the military, if you did something that really wasn't bad, but it was bad enough to warn you, say Brother Duffy was late five times in a row coming to work, then his boss would sit down and write him a letter of admonishment. There's a warning, basically, a verbal warning, saying, Brother Duffy, now if you're late again, I'm going to have to write you up. And, well, you already wrote me up. Well, this is not so bad. Admonition. He said, this is written for our admonition. This is our warning. He says, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. Preacher, what does Romans 15, 4 say? Folks, all of this book is written that you and I could learn from it. All of it. Now, everything doesn't apply to us practically, but there are principles that we can learn. There's a lot of principles we can learn. And he said, look, what was written aforetime is written for our learning. Now, he's writing that to the Corinthian church, warning them that, look, your wanderings are really in correlation with the Jews and what happened to them with their fornication and their murmurings and their temptings and all these things. You're close. Watch out. And so there's an expected example here. He says, watch out. But then there's an expected prognosis here. What's the prognosis? Likely outcome, likely forecast. Verse number 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In layman's terms, what is he saying? In layman's terms, what is he saying? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Pride go for destruction? Yes. What else is he saying in layman's terms? Don't let your britches get too big. In other words, what he's saying, don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think it can't happen to you. They're looking at, well, that was the Jews. We're Greeks. We know better. We seek knowledge. We're smart. We're Greek people. Really? Hey, don't think it can't happen to you. Again, my mother used to always point to people walking down the street, looking homeless and poor in the mouth, and we'd be over there. Mother said, boy, you could be on the other side of this window at any moment in your life. You better stop laughing at them. We go to the store. We see people in there, you know, crippled and whatnot. We'd be like, she said, boy, you could get an accident. You could be crippled just like them. You better watch what you say. You better watch it. You know, we'd get behind people and tease them. Look at them here. Big person. She said, boy, you better watch it. They could have a medical condition that you know nothing of, and you could get the same medical condition. You better watch it. And she would always get us on that. You better take heed lest you fall. It could happen to you, basically what she was saying. You better watch out. Paul was saying, you better watch out. I've warned you already from the book of Wanderings and Numbers, let you know the things that are going on there that happened way back then were our examples. You're going down this road. Watch what you're doing. And so the expected prognosis, amen, what can I expect to happen? He said, now, wait a minute. Remember what happened. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. He's letting him know that with this expected prognosis, it is common to man. All of us are going to be tempted. He says it's common to man. He says, but God is faithful. Even though it's common to man, it's controlled by God. Amen. It's controlled by God. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation do what? Make a way to what? Escape, that you may be able to what? Bear it. In other words, God won't allow you to have what you can't handle through his grace. Amen. Paul even had to say, he told me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to get you out of it. Amen. But I'll help you get through it. Amen. There's certain things that God's just not going to get you and I out of, but he will sure help us get through it. Amen. We may think, well, God, I can't handle this. He said, you can't handle it by yourself, but you can handle it with my grace. And with my grace, it'll get you through it. Amen. Thing is, we just neglect the grace, amen. We call up the bank or somebody like that instead of getting in God's grace, amen. And so he says down there, there's an expected prognosis here. He said, you're going to be tempted. It's common to man, but it's controlled by God. And then notice that last verse. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from, what's that word? Idolatry. What word did we start with over there in verse number 12? Where are we at here on the other side there? What word did we start off with? Idolatry. Where's idolatry at? Where's it? Verse 7, yeah. Verse 7, neither be ye what? Idolatry. Before he got into his long laundry list of some of them, he said, neither be ye idolatries. What does he end up with in verse 14? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, what he's saying is, what you make your God will become your God, and you'll go after it. You better watch out. That's how we got in this boat in the same place. That's how we got in this boat in the first place. The children of Israel removed God, put something else in that place, and that's why they got in trouble. So he started with idolatry, ends and says, flee from it. Get away from it. Run. By the way, it happens. When you replace God with something else, you're headed for disaster. Headed for trouble. Headed for trouble. Amen. Hey, folks, it happens. So Paul warns them about the expected progress that they can make if they so choose. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What does wherefore mean? Because of what I just said. So Paul goes through a long laundry list to correlate numbers and their wanderings with this church because they had a lot of good going on, but they got out of the way. Folks, you and I can have a lot of good going on and get out of the way. If I had Brother Neil start writing down some names of people that he knew that started off good but then got out of the way, I'm sure you'd have a long list. Preacher, I'm sure you'd have a long list. People that we knew, people that we loved, people that we serve with, we minister with, man, they started off good, got out of the way. Paul is warning them, don't let it happen to you. Hey, what did Peter say? Do all men forsake thee? Not me. I'll die for you, Lord. He's the first coward that ran. I'll die for you, Lord. Denied him three times. Hey, folks, what am I saying here? Paul wants to warn this good church here that you're not far off from becoming like the children of Israel and wandering and finding yourself in trouble. Folks, don't let it happen to you. And if you think it can't happen to you, you're already in trouble with verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jesus told Peter to his face, Satan hath desired to have thee. He may sift you as wheat. Peter like, me? Wheat. What is wheat? I make a sandwich out of wheat. Devil made him into a flaky Christian. Amen. Hey, folks, don't think it can't happen to you. What are you going to do? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Bible tells, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion seeking about. He's trying to get you and devour you. As a roaring, he's seeking whom he may devour. What does the Bible say? Whom resist. Amen. We're coming up on 18 years of ministry. I am so glad that I can say that God has prepared, protected me through 18 years of ministry. I know many preachers that have fallen because of finances and females and foolishness, fell left and right. Men that I admired and respected coming up and boom, fell, boom, accused, boom, embezzled, boom, boom. I'm thinking, what happened? Folks, we get to the point we think we're bigger than that. And we can deal with that, and that won't affect me. He's giving them a living illustration of numbers. Hey, watch out. It can happen right here at Corinth. Watch out. There are going to be sympathizers out there when sin's got to be dealt with. Sympathizers saying, well, you know, you shouldn't have to be so hard on them. Well, sometimes you got to be hard on them. Hey, parents, don't we go through that? When the mother or the father disciplines the child a little bit harsh, you had to be that hard on them. Well, you better side up together and come up and get them. It'd be a unified front. Because if the child sees you favoring, they're going to play on your emotions. Hey, how many times I hear, I want daddy. I want daddy to get me. I want mama to get me. No, I'm going to get you. Oh, mama, will you please get us? How about we both get you? Oh! Since you want that one and this one, we'll both double up on you. Amen. Oh! Okay, the first answer is good. Amen. Hey, folks. You know, you don't want the world to have to beat you up and God to have to deal with you that way. Amen. I pray that we've learned some things through numbers and hopefully some things have come to light that maybe were not as visible before. That we can look at this and say, you know what, I can leave differently than when I came in here when it comes to this area, going back to numbers and see what God did there and really make a difference in my life and see the impact Paul is trying to make upon this church, folks, because we need it as well. We do need it as well. And so may God have his blessings on his word. Take it for what God has intended it for you and then use it as God lays it upon your heart to walk circumspectly when it comes to these things here. Let me give you just one word here before Pastor White comes up. As we do move some things next door, if it has wheels